And on the way down, why, Ken asked if he could share a little study that he'd been doing. And so, of course, we were all eager for that. And he'd been doing a study on time. I had never done a study on time, so I was quite eager to see what he'd come up with. And, of course, Ken, being a scholar, he shared some of the lessons that he had learned from the Greek. Tell it like it is, Jack. He was telling us exactly like it is. And he had three Greek words that he had found in the New Testament. One was oros, which is our word for hour, a point of time, a simple measurement of time. Chronos, which is a series of events, a chronology of things. And the main one that has struck him that he preached to us about for quite a while was the word kairos, which, according to Ken Smith, is somewhat of a strange word. There's a little mystery about this word, and the best they can determine, it's a point of time that is always related to events. Always some significant event. It's never used except as related to something significant that is happening. Events that are taking place. And I looked it up in the Thayer's lexicon, and it has the idea of the nick of time. It may be what Doug spoke to us about a couple years ago, about his idea of a swinging door. It's an open door, a closed door, but then you have these swinging doors. That might be the nick of time, something that a person either takes advantage of now or never takes advantage of it. Kind of a now or never idea. The nick of time. Well, Ken said in his study, this is best illustrated by a passage in the book of Esther. I think it's Esther chapter 4, where you recall that Mordecai is talking to Esther, and they're facing this significant problem. And this, by the way, as you remember, this event is still celebrated in the Jewish religion. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." You recall they were going to kill all the Jews. "For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Well, this was a very key time in the history of the Jewish nation. Momentous days, a turning point, a time to act. Somebody had to move in and act. And notice, Mordecai tells Esther, "And if you don't, then God will raise somebody else up who will. The only difference is that you will miss out on the blessing of being used by God if you don't act now. God will lay his hand on somebody else." Well, I've gotten around the areas this year, and it is obvious to me that these are momentous days in which we live. History is in high gear. And this is a time for Christians to act, but more than that, a time to relate our message to the events of our day. I believe that these are days for us to be alert and aware, to be tuned in, to understand what is happening, and to know what to do. You recall 1 Chronicles 12:32. "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. A small group of people, but they knew what to do. They were tuned in on what was happening. They could sense what to do about it." we were selecting the music for the Wing Ding, for the opening night program of the Wing Ding. And I spent hours at that. I went to many, many music stores, and I went to one, and I noticed a stack of music. Oh, it must have been, two or three stacks about this high. And I was asking if they had any certain kind of music, and they said, "We have some over here," and they showed it to me. And the fellow said, "I'm really surprised that this hasn't sold." He said, "We thought for sure this would all sell." He said, "I brought it. I bought it just for our young people. I mean, I heard that our young people are all interested in guitar music and electric guitars and bass guitars and regular guitars. And so I bought this, and I thought it would sell. But here it stands, collecting dust." And he had expected to sell it to the pagan high school and college crowd of our day, guitar music. It was such tunes as Home on the Range and other, classic songs. Now, he knew that the guitar was in. The guitar, as you probably know, is the fastest and biggest selling instrument of our day. No other musical instrument sells like the guitar sells. So he thought, well, this is guitar music, and he bought all this stuff, and now he's stuck with it. He didn't understand anything about what this young crowd is thinking regarding music. He somehow related a guitar to them, went out and bought it, and now he's stuck with it. The sound of silence. Who will answer? Honey. These are songs that have real depth to them. And our young crowd is listening to this. But somehow he thought, if it's a guitar, that's it. He had missed the point completely. See, the cry today, as you saw with our demonstration tonight, change society. Against the establishment. Peace. Thousands of people volunteering for the Peace Corps. And by the way, it may interest you to know that the highest percentage of volunteers for the Peace Corps comes from our radical universities today. In fact, I think Boulder leads the nation in volunteers for the Peace Corps. These people are sick of a sick society. They have seen through materialism. They are struggling for an answer. When I was with Jay and Barb Wheeler up at their campus this year, they asked me to come up and speak, and I brought one of the things with me tonight. I found these all over campus when I arrived in town. High suicide rate on campus. You probably know that that's the second highest cause of death among college students today. The first highest being automobile accidents. The draft in Vietnam, the establishment, the military-industrial complex. How would you like to put together a gospel sermon with those as your main points? The military-industrial complex, the establishment, the draft in Vietnam, and high suicide rate on campus. I tell you that that makes a terrific gospel message. We preached the gospel that night, and God really spoke to that crowd that came. And there was a young man sitting way in the back, and he and I really got into it. And by the way, the way you do this is you walk back and forth on this stage, and you speak to the guy that asked the question. You stay with him, and finally he got so mad, so burned up, his face turned red, and he could not get a word out. He just sat there livid, just his voice choked. He just couldn't say anymore. And so I went to somebody else, We had quite a time with there for a good long time. Then it was over, and of course they came up, and we were around on this high stage. We were talking to these people. And about 20 minutes later, I saw him come in this door. And he came down that aisle like a young water buffalo, his hair flying, and he was coming down at me, and I thought, now what? And he came up to me, and I said, "Excuse me, gang," and there was a fella here that was really on top of this situation, so I went over here, and I said, "Buddy, we weren't communicating tonight, were we?" He said, "Oh, man," he said, "I don't know about all that, but I've come in to apologize to you." He said, it's obvious to me that you have answers and I don't. It's obvious to me that you've got what I need. He said, I need to talk to you. He said, will you talk to me? I said, man, sit down. And we had quite a time. And he came within that close of receiving Christ into his life that night. And the very things that he was struggling with were the identical things for which Jesus Christ had the perfect solution. They are struggling for an answer. And I believe that we are uniquely equipped to do something today. I believe that we have a strong and dedicated staff. We have a clear vision. We have methods that are tested. We have principles that are Bible-based. But the greatest thing that we have going for us is the fact that we have our hearts full of the Word of God. For years we have memorized the Word. Our lives are saturated with God's Word. We have memorized it. It fills our lives, and I believe that that is the key thing that equips us for today's confrontation with this crowd, because they're looking for solid, direct answers. And there is nothing more solid and direct than the Bible. And they will listen to that, as you know. And I believe that God wants to put His hand on us and use us as He has never used us before. And one of the dangers that we face is that when we see what is going on around us and not realize its significance in the propagation of the gospel of Christ, the cause of Christ. See, today's generation are saying exactly what we've been saying for years. Some guy was talking to me about the establishment. I said, man, look, buddy, I dropped out of this rotten business 20 years ago. You're looking one of the original dropouts. I'm on your side. I have dropped out of this miserable business. I'm with you. That's right. I am an undercover dropout. I have dropped out completely and have been dropped out for years. I dropped out of this business before you were even born. What it offers doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't satisfy anybody in this room. Soulless materialism has no claim on us. Change society. Change society. Down in Alamosa, about 2 weeks ago, Bob Stevens and I went down, and Bob preached, and I preached some, and then we answered questions for a while. So I asked this guy, I said, if you knew of a cigarette that you could smoke, or a needle that you could put in your arm, or something that you could drink that would change people and make them compassionate and loving and selfless and generous, would you promote that? I said, that's what we're talking about. When a man becomes a Christian, Jesus Christ Himself comes to live in that man's life. And that man is controlled by the living Christ. And Jesus Christ is the most loving, the most compassionate, the most selfless individual that has ever walked. And when a man becomes a Christian, that life of Christ is infused into his life. And he becomes like that. Christ then controls him. That is what we're talking about. The thing that you want to see happen is the thing that we have the answer for. To change society, you must change people, because people make up society. And Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. And that is the answer. We have exactly what they are struggling for. And I would like to give you three tips that I believe will help us in this thing. Those of you who have heard me preach lately know we're studying the book of Mark in this area. And we just finished Mark 16. In Mark 16, I was struck by the fact that when these women went to the tomb, they hadn't thought it all out. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" My first reaction to that, and I jotted it in the margin of my Bible, just like a woman, not think it out, not plan ahead, just sort of launch out and then all of a sudden get that, "Oh, by the way, I wonder how we're going to get that stone rolled away." But then as I reflected on that, it occurred to me that they had done exactly the right thing. I thank God that was a bunch of women, because had that been a bunch of men, they would have never taken off. They would have gotten all consumed by the means whereby and lost totally, totally lost the objective. They would have all sat around and told themselves, especially navigators who think everything through so carefully, they would have sat around and said, "Well, it's obvious we don't have the means whereby to roll away that stone. Therefore, I guess we hadn't better try it." Obstacles are what you see when you get your mind and eyes off of the objective. They launched out by faith. They took off to do something, and God rolled away the stone. I know that you feel like I do, that to plunge into this thing today, with our military crowd going the same way the college crowd is going, and those of you who have been in the military know that when you were in, or 5 years ago, had we read newspaper, you know, had we been told that what is going on today in the military, even in the Marine Corps, you know, what's going on today, we would have said, "You're crazy." But it is going on. And we look at all these things, and we look at obstacles, we look at problems, we see difficulties, we see things we're not quite sure of. And we wonder if we have the means whereby. Or we wonder about this. Or we wonder about this obstacle or that one. And I believe that that is exactly what the devil wants us to do. And what Christ wants us to do is take a good look at our objective and launch out by faith and let Him take care of the means whereby. I thank God for those women. That's a tremendous lesson to me. Let God provide the means whereby. The second one came to me in a cross-reference of Mark 16:12. I studied in the King James, so I still have the 12th verse, Jack. But in Mark 16:12, "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." The two of them. Well, it doesn't tell much about that, but in the book of Luke it does. Luke chapter 24. And I had never seen this or put these two verses together. You recall he was walking with these two, and the comment is, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scripture?" And right across the page from that verse are some underlying verses that I had studied before. It has to do with the Great Commission. And it says this, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In verse 32, you find Jesus Christ talking to these men, and you discover that their hearts begin to burn. Then you discover Jesus Christ talking to these men, and their minds become enlightened. A burning heart and an enlightened mind. You see, to get a missile off the pad, it needs two things. One, it needs fire to get off the ground. But the second thing it needs is a guidance system to reach its objective. Therefore, I submit to you that in our training of men, we must pray that God will infuse into us a fire that will help us to motivate men in order that these men will have the burning heart. The heart that burns within them. And the second thing is that we must ask God to help us so train these men that their minds will be enlightened. They will know what they are doing, why they are doing it, and exactly how to get it done. One without the other, and you've got men under a handicap. The burning heart and the enlightened mind. So in today's generation, in today's society, in the ministry that we have today, the thing that we need is a clear objective, which I believe after Lauren's messages this week, I have it clearer than ever before, because I'm probably one of those he refers to that comes up to me from time to time and says, what is it we're doing, Lauren? Well, thanks. I've got it clear again after the end of the week, Lauren. A clear objective. Hearts that burn to reach that objective. And giving men the proper training so that they will know what to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word, for this time together, and for this program. For all these who worked, really worked hard, that we might have a good time of fellowship tonight. We thank you for these surroundings and these accommodations, far better than we deserve. And for this wonderful meal we've had, we thank you for it. And for this little time of fellowship around thy word, in Christ's name, amen. I'll turn the program back to Jim Dowd.
What I'd like to do this evening is spend some time reflecting together with you and the Word of God on some thoughts along the line of emotional resources, their conservation, and their expenditure. Two, 3 years ago, as we were becoming more and more involved in the ministry down in the southeast, and I was traveling and visiting the fellas and fellowshipping with them and co-laboring in the work, and then I'd get back home and I was involved in the ministry there, and the tempo was picking up and the impetus was picking up. I ran out of gas, not physically or spiritually, but emotionally. And the Lord was gracious in just a few days of doing nothing, a lot of rest and relaxation, and brought me back, and the gas tank began to fill up again. But it caused me to begin to think and to reflect and to observe not only my own life, but the people down there with whom we were working, and their people. And so tonight, now this may not have a lot of application to you personally, but it might with some of your people. So you can think of it in two respects. Personal application, if the shoe fits, or how about the area, the gang? The Word of God says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. and look well to thy herds. Proverbs 27:23. And that's a command. That's one of the things that Lauren spoke to us about this morning. And I, you and I together, commanded to be diligent to know the state of our flock. And the message that comes through loud and clear in the Word of God is that redemption is total. And when a man or woman is reconciled to God, it's a total reconciliation. And that when the grace of Christ comes into a life, it penetrates every area. That we just can't compartmentalize. Say, this is spiritual, and this is physical, and this is emotional, and this is social. Because life is not that way. Sometimes the words spiritual and emotional may be synonymous. And I'm not a doctor or a trained psychologist, and don't pretend to be. And a lot of this isn't new to most of you. But there's a real thrust in the Word on total well-being. The Apostle Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And your objective and mine with the men and women with whom we work is that their spirit and soul and body be preserved. That the totality of life be brought into the picture, and that we don't treat people as sort of spiritual things out there. There's a whole man or a whole woman. And this is what we're talking about tonight. I'm impressed with 3 John 2. And he just says, I just want you to be in good health. I pray about it, and I'm concerned for your well-being. A total prosperity. In a sense, you can say that spiritually, I'm rightly related to God. Emotionally, I'm rightly related to myself. Socially, I'm rightly related to other people. And the thing that we'll be talking about tonight is more, how am I related to myself? And I'd like to reflect on a phrase found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul tells his beloved co-laborer in the gospel, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but rather that they trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And the little phrase I want to talk to you about is this matter of enjoying all things. And for you and for me to ask ourselves the question tonight, am I in fact enjoying everything God intends for me to enjoy? Now just stop and reflect upon your possessions for a moment. God fills our hearts with food and gladness, material things. That's scriptural, Acts 14:17. Nothing wrong with that. Material possessions. But are you enjoying it all? How long has it been since you've just taken a little inventory and gone down the list of everything you possess, and in the light of 1 Timothy 6:17, ask yourself the question, am I really enjoying this? We've got a little saying down there, when in doubt, throw it out. Empty garages and empty attics help produce rational fanatics. That's the idea. But, you know, how long has it been since you've used some of your possessions? Are you enjoying them? Somehow or other, we have a fantastic propensity to acquire baggage in this pilgrimage. And the Lord wants you to enjoy everything you have. Furniture? Are you really content with that furniture? Are you enjoying it? Are you nervous about it? Don't touch that lamp. Get away from that table, you little, you know. You're not enjoying it. And emotionally, you're short-circuited. There's a drain on your emotional resources. If you and I are not enjoying everything we possess, we're being drained. The living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And if there's something that comes to your mind or that's bugging you, you wonder what in the world about that thing. Maybe you shouldn't have it. Maybe you should give it away or start using it. You know, those clubs that are hanging out there in the garage. You can't remember the last time you played. Last time I played, and I shot an 88. I was so mad I didn't play the back nine, you know? Just... Boy, if... Get rid of them. But don't just have all of that stuff around with a kind of a nagging, guilty conscience. If you're not enjoying it, figure out why not and do something about it. If you have it, the Lord wants you to enjoy it. Doesn't matter what it is. All things. How about activities? Well, the same way. Are you really enjoying your activities? Employment? What about our people? Now, I know we're strong on tent making, and we don't want people to sell their soul to the company store. And when the corporation wants 80 hours a week, then we generally tell the fellow, well, you better pray about resigning and getting a job where, you know, you can cut back to 70. And because there are other considerations. But we also want people to enjoy their work. And if a person isn't enjoying his activities, if he can't do it heartily as under the Lord, he's being short-circuited emotionally. It's a drain. Sometimes it's unconscious or subconscious, but it's costing him every time he goes to the office or to the shop or to the job because there's the wrong kind of a drain. Now, there's a healthy kind of a work that's normal and wholesome. But if there's just, oh, this headache. I've got one of these Excedrin jobs, you know. Something, he's being short-circuited. Because the living God has given us richly all things to enjoy, including our employment. Hard work is fine. But is there real enjoyment? Or is there sort of a bondage, a pressure? That's the thing we want to watch out for. How about recreation? When you set aside that half day to go on the fishing trip or to play golf or to do your thing or your bag or whatever it is, do you really enjoy it? Or are you kind of half there and half somewhere else? And if you find yourself torn, then get alone with the Lord and figure out why. Because if it's the will of God to be on a golf course or out in a boat fishing, then it is the will of God in heaven, the Creator, to have a blast, to really enjoy it, not to be short-circuited, not to play the game called recreation because, well, I know the regional director is going to come through and he's going to check up on me and find out how long it's been since I've had, you know, time with the guys out in the golf course. So let's get out and play that stupid game of golf so we can, you know. We've ruined it. We've lost the joy. The living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Things, activities, relationships. Relationships. I greatly appreciated the insight given to us this morning through George's presentation on the husband-wife relationship. You really enjoying that? If not, this is the week to take care of it. How about your kids? I had to confess a sin to the... I didn't have to confess it to the fellows in the Southwest. I was traveling with them and did. My sinful black heart. My 13-year-old boy beat me in a game of chess a couple of months ago. And it bothered me, so I played him another game. And I finally beat him 4 out of 7. Exactly. The George, you didn't hear what George said, but he just took the words out of my mouth. No debes hacerlo, viejo. Yeah, I wore him out. He was exhausted, that's why. And it was pride, foolish, stupid, egotistical, self-centered pride. And then later that night or the next day, the Lord came along and said, "You proud buzzard." And I settled it in my heart, confessed it, dealt with it. Now I have a rule. I play him one game a day. Win or lose. And I'm living in victory. I'm enjoying my relationship with my son. But are you enjoying your kids? I mean, really enjoying them. If not, then you need to get with the Savior and find out why not. Savior intended that we should enjoy them, that they should enjoy us. That's all. Enjoyment. Do you enjoy the people you work with in the ministry? Do you really enjoy your co-workers? Or are you enjoying most of them and putting up with a couple? If you're not enjoying every other man and woman on your team, then you get with the Savior and find out why not. I mean, enjoying the relationship, just delighted and glad and appreciative, genuinely appreciative. How about non-navigator Christians? Do you enjoy non-navigator Christians? Oh, I'm going to start meddling in a minute. I'm just... No, seriously. We have to work at this, gang. Somehow or other, we have a fantastic... We enjoy the navigators like mad, and we put up with the body of Christ. I mean the rest of the body. I wonder... Do you enjoy, in the right sense, your relationship with non-Christians? Somehow or other, if we can't enjoy genuine companionship, with non-Christians, without sort of hovering 5 feet over them, you know, ready to crunch them. Or if they don't feel like they're being hovered over by some mighty evangelist. Maybe we ought to ask the question, do they enjoy being with us? If we're not, we're short-circuiting ourselves emotionally. We're paying for it. It won't be apparent at the moment. It will show up somewhere down the line. That doesn't mean we're unconcerned or a lack of compassion. We really enjoy our relationships with other people. Things, activities, relationships. The living God has given you and me richly all things to enjoy. One attitude that robs our enjoyment of others is the wrong kind of a competitive spirit. And generally, the wrong kind of a competitive spirit, whether it's with a wife or husband or with one of our children or with a co-worker, generally, it's a mask for an unconfessed insecurity. We need to take that lack of security to Christ and find our security in Him. Confess it. Admit that it's an insecurity. Acknowledge it. And let Jesus Christ satisfy it. Sometimes we're like the old man asleep on the couch, and the little fellow went in and covered his mustache with Limburger cheese. You hear about him? And after a few moments, this old grouch woke up. He said, "Man, this room stinks." And he went in the next room. "This room stinks." And room to room, the whole house stinks. And he charged out the door, took a deep breath, said, "The whole world stinks." Well, if there's an area of your life, a possession, or an activity, or a relationship, that way deep down you're not enjoying, you take it to the Lord in prayer. You conserve your emotional resources. You build up the inner man, that quietness of heart and stability and steadiness. And the reason is, point two, the other half of the message, the expenditure of emotional resources. Because there's a paradox in life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And the purpose of conserving our emotional resources is to be able to invest them wisely, to pour them out as a living sacrifice for other men and women. I went through the book of Philippians getting ready for this session. And there are two words that stand out in the entire book over and over again. Joy is mentioned 13 times in Philippians. And suffering is mentioned 11 times. The book of Philippians. Joy. Inner joy. And suffering. Pouring out. Paying a price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, the care of all the churches, people cost. The costliest thing in the world to build is another man or a woman, a child, for Jesus Christ. I will very gladly spend and be spent. But God can't spend you and me, gang, if we're already broke. If we've run out of money. Emotionally. if we've wasted it, if these little things gnaw away and drain the resources, when the time comes, the critical time, the pressure time to spend it on someone else, it won't be there to give. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. The first two verses. Paul, writing to these believers, says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Conflict. Struggle. Barclay, in his little commentary on Colossians 2:1, says that this word in the Greek is spelled A-G-O-N. I don't know how it's pronounced. But in the English, the word is agony. He said, I want you to know the agony I'm going through for you. And what did this agony, this pouring out of himself, this drain of his life, of his own inner resources, what did it produce? Well, there are three things in verse 2. First of all, that their hearts might be comforted. My struggle is this, that your hearts may be comforted or encouraged. Courage. He wanted these people to have courage. Do you want your husband or wife to have courage? Want your children to have courage? You want your men, your gals, to have courage? Wonderful. All it'll take is agony. Pouring out in prayer, counsel, being together, sharing your whole life. The second thing, being knit together in love. Unity. You want unity between husband and wife? Between parent and child, between team leader and team member, between any two team members, hearts knit together, the unity of love, wonderful. All it'll take is agony, the struggle pouring out of your life. The third thing, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I just put this down to fully understand and experience the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Do you want someone else to experience the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus? Is that your objective in building and training? Wonderful. All it'll take is agony. Pouring out. It costs. You and I don't have unlimited emotional resources. So let me just make two suggestions in closing. First of all, make sure that you your wife, your children, your men, your girls, are really enjoying all their possessions, all their activities, all their relationships. 1 Timothy 6:17. Just check. Be diligent to know. And then secondly, make sure that when you pour out your life, when there is a drain, and there ought to be, and there will be, that it goes into people, men and women, husbands, wives, children, being encouraged, being unified, and experiencing the sufficiency of Christ. Spend your resources on that. Any other expenditure is a tragic waste. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given us richly all things to enjoy. And we pray for grace tonight to so evaluate our lives, the lives of our loved ones, that in fact, every possession, every activity, every relationship is genuinely enjoyable in the right sense of the word, Father. And then that we might be available to the Holy Spirit to spend and to be spent, so that when we do pour out our lives, time, energy, resources, that the result is men and women, loved ones, team members, brothers and sisters in Christ, being encouraged, unified, and experiencing day by day, more and more, the incomparable sufficiency of your dear Son. For thy glory, we ask it in his precious name. Amen.